Our reading today is from Matthew. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, welcome to those joining us by internet. I particularly want to say a word in case my mother is watching. She was in the hospital last week. They believe she was having heart trouble, but they could only determine blood pressure problems, so they sent her home Monday. And then Friday, she had a fall, broke her femur right above the knee. About to start surgery yesterday, and heart complications happened. So did a heart catheterization, ended up putting a stent in her heart. Now she's waiting to have her leg operated on. So I appreciate your prayers for my mom. So mom, if they gave you an iPad or a computer to watch there in the hospital in Winston-Salem, we pray you're doing real well and healing and recovering. Now, what kind of son would I have been if I didn't do that for my dear old mom, right? Well, 2 weeks ago, when we started this series on the parables of Jesus, calling it Back to School, with the timing of school beginning, thinking about how the parables connect with school lessons, we began thinking about chemistry with that short little parable about the salt of the earth. And you even remembered your high school chemistry, the periodic table of elements. You recalled the symbol for salt. Well, today we're thinking about physics. Chemistry is concerned with the composition of matter. Physics is concerned with what happens when that matter is in motion relative to space and time. Chemistry is concerned with the makeup of things. Physics is concerned with what those things do. So we're going to put a spiritual slant on that idea. But before we look at the parable for today, let me get into the topic by offering a true confession. I am a junkie for success stories. I just love success stories. People or things that start with little of nothing, some meager beginning, and they grow to become great. I love stories like that. I know a man who grew up dirt poor in Tennessee, and I mean literally dirt poor. His home had no floor growing up as a kid. He was able to go to school, but he couldn't afford college. So he went into the army, and in the military, he learned discipline and hard work and discovered he had a persuasive personality. So when he got out of the military, he went to work for a man in Birmingham, Alabama, selling cars, and he discovered, I'm kind of good at this. So when he found out about a dealership in Greensboro, North Carolina that was for sale, he bought it, moved to Greensboro, and over the course of his career, he went from one dealership to dozens and did what was unheard of at that time. One owner selling multiple models. They were the competition. And here was one guy selling them all. When he retired and sold that business, he sold it for $100 million. Those kinds of stories I just love. In my first church, there was a retired gentleman who was a part of that congregation. And he was from Florida, in fact, lived half of the year in Florida, half of the year in the mountains in North Carolina. And I went to visit him one day, and I got to know something about his background. When he got out of college in the 1950s, he took a job with a company he really didn't like. And one day, he noticed an ad in the paper, a company selling their business of bottled water. So he went and investigated and on the spot took out a loan to buy this bottled water company. His wife came home and found him already home one afternoon. He said, honey, I quit my job. She said, you did. He said, yeah, I'm going into business for myself. She said, doing what? He said, come with me. Took her out to their garage where he had stored the entire inventory of bottled water. And she said, have you lost your marbles? Who is ever going to buy bottled water? Ridiculous. He would go out every day carrying crates of water, knocking door to door, selling bottled water, teaching people the health benefits of drinking pure, natural spring water. The company gradually took off. He'd come home at the end of the day with blisters on his hands from carrying these crates, but it took off. Somebody said, you need to give this business a name. He didn't know what to name it, so he named it after the town where they lived. Those of you with Florida connections, raise a hand if you've ever heard of Zephyr Hills Natural Spring Water. Started by a man named Don Robinson. I had the privilege of being his pastor in the last days of his life. In fact, I conducted his funeral in Zephyr Hills, Florida. I love stories like that. That's the stuff of the American dream, isn't it? People from all over the world have come to this country with the belief that anyone can be great. I love that. So a parable like today was told for people like me. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, a little background. In the Gospels, the expression kingdom of God is used interchangeably with kingdom of heaven. You sometimes read the Bible and say, well, why the two references? There are two different ways of talking about the same thing, and that is this: what life looks like when God's rules and values are in full effect. That's what Jesus means by kingdom of God. This is what life looks like when God's rules and values are in full effect. Most of his parables are about the kingdom of God. The parables are meant to teach us that when God's reign is happening, this is what life looks like. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Listeners in that time right away would have recognized that expression. Mustard seed was a popular euphemism in Jesus' day. It was a way of saying nothing could be smaller than this. In fact, it was an expression in that time. It's as small as a mustard seed. And what that means is it can't get any smaller than that. It is so small as to be insignificant. That's when you used mustard seed to say, this is so small, does it even matter? Take a look at the size of a mustard seed. There between the thumb and the index finger, that tiny little dot is a mustard seed. And in the palm of the hand, this is what it looks like. Pretty tiny, isn't it? But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It starts small, but when it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants. It becomes a shrub, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Now that is an American dream kind of parable. Something little becoming something great. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed. And when it grows, it becomes a shrub that some birds can come and make nests. Let's rethink this image for a minute. I mean, is that really worthy of the kingdom of God? That the kingdom of God is so great, it becomes a bush where a few lousy birds can come and build a nest. I mean, is that the best Jesus can do? Here is a mustard plant right here. This is what it looks like. I mean, when this thing is full grown at its very tallest, here's a picture of it. That's it right there. At its very tallest, this can become that. And you say, well, that's big. I mean, something, it started like a little dot. That's big. The guy raising his hands, you can tell that maybe at its biggest would be 7 feet tall. That's significant. But if Jesus is using the example of proportionate growth, the physics of proportionate growth, there are actually better examples in nature. The cypress tree has seeds that are as small as a mustard seed. In fact, some cypress seeds are even smaller than those dots you saw. But when a cypress tree gets full grown, well, take a look at it. You see that? Now that's worthy of the kingdom of God right there. In the bottom, in the distance, you can see buildings that people would walk in. At its tallest, a cypress tree grows to 140 or 150 feet. An average grows 130 feet. You know, I read this parable, I think about it, and I think, well, Jesus could have used my help that day when he was telling this. I mean, I sure would have come up with something a little better than a mustard bush, something that some birds come and build a nest in. I mean, maybe Jesus was just not on his game that day. He had an idea, and he just kind of blurted out the first thing that came to mind. A mustard seed grows into a bush. That's a big deal. Maybe this is an example of redaction criticism. I've always wanted to use that expression. I learned it in seminary, and I wondered, will I ever have a chance to use redaction criticism? What it means is the writers of the Bible would sometimes put their own editorial comments into a story, kind of shape the story to fit their purpose. Maybe this is Matthew's redaction of the story. Or maybe Jesus actually said it. Maybe Jesus meant what he meant. Look at these two side by side. If you're looking at a cypress tree, you could walk by a mustard bush and not even pay attention to it. You could walk by that and not notice it. Maybe Jesus is making a different point about greatness. Maybe Jesus is saying that there are actually things in this world that, in terms of kingdom values, are significant and great, but you can actually walk by them and not even notice. It reminds me of years ago when we brought our first child home from the hospital, Julie, little baby. Susan bought all these books and read them on child development so she would know what to look for in each stage of growth, and when she finished, she would pass them on to me. I always meant to get around to reading those books. I had sermons to write. I had professional development books to read first. I meant to get to them. When Julie was about 5 months old, Susan said, now she's going to be rolling over on her own any day. I've been watching her. She's about to do it, I can tell. And she would spread a blanket on the living room floor. She'd put Julie on the blanket, and then she would just sit back and kind of watch Julie and take delight in watching her grow. So I came home from work one night. There's Susan watching the baby on the floor. I turn on the Braves game. Now, I went to seminary in Atlanta when the Atlanta Braves were terrible. The Atlanta Braves paid people to go to their games. They were that bad. But that year, they were great. They were great as in going to the World Series. So I'm watching the Braves game. And somewhere in the middle of the game, Susan let out a squeal. Did you see it? Did you see it? And I said, yes. David Justice never swings at a pitch like that. What is he thinking? No, the baby, she rolled over. Did you see it? Well, if you flip her back over, I bet she'll do it again in a minute. I mean, I just always figured there are going to be plenty of days to watch a baby roll over. What's the big deal? There would always be plenty of days to watch your children take steps. There would be plenty of evenings to hold them on your lap and read stories at night. There would be plenty of recitals and games to go to. And old timers in my churches used to say, treasure the days, Pastor, treasure the days. They'll go much too quick. And you'll wish you had them back. Treasure the days. It must be God's good humor that when I put the schedule of this series together, I unknowingly put this story on the day after taking my middle daughter to college at Butler yesterday for the first time. My babies aren't babies anymore. You know, I was right. Jesus told this parable for people just like me. People who at times become so convinced that all of the things occupying attention and effort is really, really important. And sometimes we're guilty of missing the things that are significant. I believe Jesus told this story precisely for people like me. And maybe you. People who need a reminder that while our heads are turned up looking at the cypress trees of this world, don't miss the shrubs along the way, where there are things happening that really matter, because that's great. I was at a district minister's meeting one time. Not exactly a great place to be honest with you. District superintendent got up and said, I want to honor a church today. One of the churches in our district is among the top 10 churches in our entire conference for percentage in growth. Now, admission of my vanity. I sat there thinking, well, the church I was serving was the largest in the district, but I didn't know that we were in that category, so I was expecting the district superintendent to say the name of the church I was serving. And he said, so I want to recognize Reverend Clyde Faulkner of Peachtree United Methodist Church. Now, trust me, I was not disappointed, but I was shocked. I mean, Peachtree Methodist Church was so far up in the mountains, you would have to be lost to find it. And if you found it, you could drive by it and not even know it was there. Clyde Faulkner, the pastor, 90 years old at the time, he first retired when Reagan became president. In his retirement, he started serving this church part-time. He stood up that day and he said, 70 years ago, the Lord called me to preach, and as of yet, he hasn't called me to quit. And I thought about that little church. It would be so easy if you saw that church to make some assumptions about it. You could drive by that little white clapboard building and say, well, that church is like a mustard seed. It's just too tiny to matter. What big things can be going on there? A little remote church in the hills, but don't tell the 11 people who came to faith that year through that community. It's a great church. Oh, yeah. I believe Jesus tells this story for people just like me who need to remember what true greatness is all about. It's not about the size of something. It's about the activity that goes on in it. It's about what God can do through simple, ordinary things. It's about redefining what greatness is all about. If that's the point of this parable, if that is the point of this parable, it begs a very, very important question of you and me. Think about it for a moment. What is it we can control in this parable? We can't control the growth of a plant. Really, we can't do that. We can't make something grow into a shrub. We can't make birds choose to benefit from its presence. But we can choose whether to plant the seeds. We can choose whether we will take those little things and do something with them. This parable begs the question, will we be faithful in little things? A guy named Jason Boyette is an author in Texas. And he wrote a column about his brother's ministry. His brother runs a an inner city ministry for kids, many of them without dads. He goes to an apartment complex every week. He does Bible studies for them, but mostly just listens, just enters into relationship with kids for whom there's not a lot of hope. One day, a woman volunteered to come and be a part of that ministry. Her husband was the superintendent of the largest school district in the city. Very well-known, very influential person. She came to help that day. They went out of the building on a very, very hot summer day. The building had no air conditioning. So they took the kids to this grassy field to just spread out and have a Bible study and talk. The only problem was that grassy field was where everybody in the surrounding area would come and take their dogs to use the bathroom. So it was not a very pleasant place to be. The next week when he got there, he went inside the building, got the kids, they headed out, and when they got to the field, he noticed that woman was already there with a shovel, shoveling up the dog droppings, clearing the entire field. He called that the ministry of dung extraction. The ministry of dung extraction. Listen to what he says at the end of that article. This woman was and is important, married to an influential leader known throughout the city, and yet her best ministry to those kids may have been a very tiny one, one that wouldn't have crossed our minds. Why not? Because if you're anything like me, the author says, we are too consumed with doing something big for God, something earth-changing, something important, not something small. It was Mother Teresa who said, we can't all do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. Yeah, the question here is, will we be faithful in doing little things? So let me give you a challenge this week. I want to challenge you every day this week to think about doing something little. Maybe something for a person you know, maybe something that just comes along your path during the day that's unexpected, but you seize that moment. You say, you know what? I can do something about that right now. I'm going to do it. Maybe it is something that's kind of big, but you are going to be small in it. You're not going to get any recognition for it. You're going to make sure nobody knows that you're doing it. You're going to try to do something little. What might that be? What I would like for all of us to do as we every day ask that question, God, what are little things I can do for you today? Report them anonymously. We're going to put a link on the face of our webpage this week that will have some title that is about small things. And you can click on that and just tell what you did or what blessing did it bring you. And we're going to all be able to read some of the things each other is doing. Maybe give ourselves some ideas so that it won't just be a week that St. Luke's does that. It might become more of a year-round pattern where our church is being great out in the world, but not because of worldly greatness. Because we are always just about doing little things that can make a difference for other people. Tiny drops of water, tiny grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. Little things, humble though they be, make the mighty ages for all eternity. Amen.